I want to look at the expression in verse 41 of 1 Kings 18. There is a sound of abundance of rain. There is a sound of abundance of rain. In Elijah's case, there was a literal sound that could be heard. It was the sound of a rising wind. In verse 45, we read that as events unfolded, following on from that statement, that it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. The sound of rain and of an abundance of rain, in the east particularly, and in the context here, is the sound of the wind. It is the wind that brings the clouds that give the rain. And the rising wind on this occasion was, in the ears of Elijah, the harbinger of blessing and of that deluge from heaven that was coming. That deluge of rain upon a land that had been ravaged by famine at this point for 3.5 years. Elijah knew that rain was coming because he detected the significance of the sound of the wind. You will remember that on the day of Pentecost, as the Spirit of God was poured out in power upon the Church of Christ, that there was a sound heard on that occasion as well. There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There was a sound on that occasion which had spiritual significance, an indication that the power of the Holy Ghost had been poured out as showers upon the thirsty ground upon the church of Jesus Christ. There is, in the events of 1 Kings 18, a very powerful spiritual parallel. A parallel that indicates the steps that are required in order to experience that deluge of blessing that indicates restored fellowship with God. Restoration to the place of blessing, and just as there was a natural rain in Elijah's time, there is a spiritual rain that the Church of Christ stands in desperate need of today. There is a sound that we need to hear. There is a sound that is audible to faith, that is discernible. There is evidence of the Lord moving and working that the soul of the child of God longs to hear. In a sense, it's the sound of the wind of God, the evidence of the moving of the Spirit of the Lord. But you can go here and there in Scripture and you'll find this sound, as it were, spoken of in various ways. This is the sound that David heard when he heard the going of God in the tops of the mulberry trees. This is the sound, again, as it were, of the Lord Jesus knocking at the door of the church, calling for admission. There is a sound that the child of God hears on certain occasions that indicates various elements and aspects of the work of God as He returns in power among His people and works in power among them. There is a species of sound spoken of in very many ways in Scripture that we must hear again in these days. There is a sound that the heart of the Christian longs to hear. I trust that even today as we come together into the place of worship and in all of the normal sounds of worship, the singing and the praying and the voice of a preacher, yet beyond this there is a sound that we long to hear. It is the sound of the going of God among us. It is the sound of His voice. Those indications of God's presence that are audible to the ear of faith and to the ear of the soul of the child of God, that, as it were, we are straining to hear. We want to hear the footsteps of the Lord among us. We want to hear the sound of His voice. We want to detect the evidences that lead us to the conclusion the Lord is here and that to bless us. That the Spirit of God is working. And more than that, we want to hear this sound that Elijah heard. In his context, there was a literal sound, but it had spiritual overtones, for it indicated and communicated to the soul of Elijah, God is going to bless. God is going to answer prayer. God is going to send rain. He's going to move to restore the people to fellowship with Himself. God is working. We live in desperate times. The experience of God's people today seems to involve so very little of this sound. There seems to be such poverty, drought and famine abroad in the cause of God today. And if there's one thing God's people need to hear, and I trust we long to hear, it's the sound of an abundant rain. But when and how is such a sound to be heard? When may we detect in the depths of our souls that sweet sound of faith? God is working. It is one of the sweetest experiences of the child of God to be in a place where the voice of the Lord is heard. Where above and beyond those things that are audible to the human ear, there is that sound that we hear in the soul. And our soul rises with a thrill, even as the bride in Solomon's song, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping and skipping upon the hills and upon the mountains. There is a leaping in our heart as we hear those sounds that indicate His nearness, His presence, His love for us, His desire to bless us. And if ever there was a time, we need to hear that sound today. And I'd like for us just to think, in the context of Elijah's experience here, what it means to hear the sound of abundance of rain. First of all, this is a sound that can only be heard when there is a mortification of the evil influences of the false prophets. There are sounds that can only be heard when the clamor of competing sound is silenced. We likely all have been in circumstances where straining our ears to hear something that we particularly want to hear, we have to turn off other noises. If we are in the place where we want to relax and to enjoy the sounds of nature, well, we may have to switch off the car, switch off the radio, switch off other sources of sound to hear what would otherwise be masked by that louder noise. Elijah heard the sound of abundance of rain and could speak of it only when the prophets of Baal were dead. The sound of abundance of rain is, in a sense, always present. It's a sound that is always there. Inasmuch as God is always ready to pour out His blessing upon His people, the sound of abundance of rain is always there in the spectrum of spiritual sounds that the soul of the Christian can detect. It's always there. It never goes away. God is always ready, always willing to pour out an abundance of rain upon His people. Have we not many promises in the Word of God that indicate this? I will pour on him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. Did not the Lord Jesus urge those of his day to come unto him and drink of that abundant supply of the Spirit that was to be found in him, and that out of the belly of those who drank from him would flow rivers of living water? There is an abundance in God that is always available. The sound of abundance of rain is a noise, a sound that is always there. Sadly, it is not always heard. We do not live with that sound in our ears. We do not live with the prospect of that abundant rain and that blessing and refreshing and revival, because there are other sounds that drown it out. And as it were, shut it out of our consciousness and lead us to abandon the course that would lead us to an experience of that abundant rain. We don't hear it. Consequently, we don't respond to it. It's not that spiritually audible stimulus in our day-to-day living, because it's masked from the ear of the soul by other sounds. What was it that had robbed the people of God in Israel of this abundance of rain for the 3.5 years previous to this point? Was it that God had somehow forgotten to send the rain, or was now incapable of sending rain? No. It was because of the evil influence of the prophets of Baal in the nation, and consequently God's people, in listening to them, had become deaf to the voice of God, and the readiness of God to bless their continued obedience to Him, that sound, that message, was lost to them, because the clamor of Baal's men drowned it out in their ears and heart and thinking. Now you have the clamor that Baal's crowd made brought to our attention here, even in this passage. We read, for example, in verse 26, that as they go about their form of worship, that they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. In verse 28, they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And there was this unholy act going on, a clamor going on, as they cried and called and shouted and jumped up and down and cut themselves. And it's not without significance that the prophets of Baal are presented as a noisy crowd. There was a clamor about their worship. And it wasn't until that clamor was silenced. If you like, the volume was turned down on Baal's crowd. And then
the sound of abundance of rain was heard. The noise of the false prophet, the noise of his influence, had to be silenced before the sound of abundance of rain was heard. Now, they were silenced in a very dramatic and final fashion, for they were executed. Verse 40, Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Now that slaughter, according to verse 39, was in support of the confession that they made there, that the Lord, He is the God, the Lord, He is the God. Their profession indicated that they were ceasing to halt between two opinions, to use Elijah's words in verse 21, and that they were now recognizing the Lord as the only God, the one true and living God. They were abandoning Baal. Now, in the light of the wider context, and with, as it were, the benefit of hindsight, we can say that any turning to God on this occasion was limited and temporary. There was no dramatic going after God, but at least here there was a profession. We're done with Baal, and God is the only true God. Any turning to God, any degree of turning to the Lord, must be accompanied by a silencing of the false prophet. You cannot turn after the Lord to any degree without silencing all that the men of Baal stood for. Elijah takes them at their word, God takes them at their word here, and the consequence of that is that immediately the prophets of Baal put the sword. Baal's men simply represented all the lies and the disobedience that they had allowed to turn them away from God. Baal worship was a very simple religion in a sense. Easy to understand. It was simply the natural carnal religion of man's own heart. It involved the expression of all the baseness of human nature with a little gloss of religion upon it. It was the expression of carnality and fleshiness. That's what Baal worship was. Involving, in certain instances, the indulgence of various appetites of the flesh. It just was base carnality dressed up as a form of worship. It represented, in this context, all that was in defiance of God. Everything that was in disobedience to His word. Baal worship represented the opposite end of the spectrum, the opposite pole. You have God and His worship on this side, and you have Baal and all that He represents on the other. And if you're going to choose the Lord, you have to reject the other. You cannot have a middle ground. There's no middle way. It's one or the other. And by choosing God as they professed to do in verse 39, Baal's men had to die. There had to be a cutting off, a mortifying, a slaying, a putting to death of all that Baal stood for if they were going to be the Lord's and to be His people. And it was as they followed through on that course that the sound of an abundance of rain is heard. Baal worship represented all that filthiness that flows from the human heart by nature. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, blasphemies, false witness. These are the things that defile a man. Those are the things that characterize Baal worship. And there had to be a putting of those things to the sword if there was going to be a sound of an abundance of rain. There is an interesting little sidelight on the events here that illustrate the character of
the philosophy of Baal worship, because you have a parallel with Ahab's appetites and interests on this occasion. Elijah's interested in the sound of abundance of rain. Ahab's interested in eating and drinking. Just those carnal, fleshly, natural appetites. That was part and parcel of what Baal worship represented. The working of the flesh, the indulgence of carnal appetite. And every single one of Baal's men had to die on this occasion before the sound of abundance of rain was heard. There is to be a thorough mortification of these carnal, fleshly influences if we are to hear the sound of abundance of rain. Now the Christian has a duty to mortify the deeds of the body, to put to death those sinful expressions through the members of the body, through those natural appetites of the body. Those things are to be slain. In Romans chapter 8 and the verse 13, that great chapter of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit in the lives of the children of God. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. If that's how you spend your time, indulging only the flesh and its appetites and its desires, well, that's really just living as a rebel against God. That's not the mark of a child of God. That's the mark of one who's in Baal's house and who is destined to die. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. There is a mortifying that is absolutely necessary to know the work and the power of God the Holy Ghost. Putting to death of the works of the flesh. It was seen in Elijah's time by the putting to death of the prophets of Baal. There was a natural execution of those evil, wicked men according to the law of God relating to the false prophet. But within the hearts of the people there was a parallel work going on where there was a putting to death of those ideas and the teachings and the doctrines that they had previously embraced from the prophets of Baal. Colossians chapter 3 and the verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. These are the things that are in the human heart, even of the Christian. This is the working of the flesh, and it must be mortified. It must be put to death. If there is to be an experience of God's blessing and the life and power of the Holy Ghost, or if there is to be a hearing of this sound of abundance of rain, every single false prophet had to die. You know, Elijah took them, we're told, to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. Likely there was no water in the brook Kishon at this time, but there soon would be. But the water would flow along the riverbed Kishon in the wake of the blood of the false prophets. That had to flow there first. There is a dying, a death, an execution that had to occur before the water came, before even the sound of the approaching of that water was heard. Now they were slain there by the prophet at the behest of the people. They took them. Elijah killed them. That is always the way God prepares His people for revival blessing, for the showers of spiritual rain. There is a willingness among the people to have those false prophets and their teachings and their doctrines and their philosophy put to death. In the spiritual application, the prophet or the preacher must use the sword of the Spirit and apply it to those things that need to be put to death, but he can only apply it in that lethal fashion as there is a willingness among the people for that action to take place.
There was no way that Elijah could deal with the prophets of Baal until the people were willing to have them put to death. As long as they remained interested in what the prophets of Baal had to say, Elijah could do nothing. He likely had his sword with him. He couldn't use it until the people turned on the prophets of Baal. He could not apply the word of God because that's all he was doing. He was applying the sentence of Scripture, of the law of God, to these liars and their idolatrous notions. That's all he was doing, was applying the word of God to put the false prophet to death. But he couldn't do it until the people were ready for him to do it and willing for him to do it. God didn't slay the false prophets. I always find that's an interesting thing. God didn't slay them. He could have. Elijah had to do it with the approval of the people. There is a mortifying work that must be done, even under the preaching of God's word. There is an application of God's word in a lethal sense, in a sense in which the sword of the Spirit reaches into the soul of the audience. An application of that word that is only possible when there is a willingness on the part of hearers to have it applied in that fashion. Elijah's hands were tied until the people were ready to say, right, we're going to round them up, we're going to put them to death. May God grant us that willingness. May God grant us that willingness that in our own lives before God we will say, Lord, what is it that needs rounded up? We'll put it to death. What is it that needs rounded up even for the preacher to deal with? And for him to apply the word to, Lord, we're willing for that to happen. And when there is that willingness, when there is that desire for mortification of all that is contrary to God and His ways in our lives, then we will detect the sound of abundance of rain. Then the promises of God's blessing, then the promises of revival will become audible in a new sense in our ears. They're there. Even now they're there. The promises of God are real. God means them. There is not a shadow of deception in God's promises. They are not somehow spoken tongue-in-cheek by God. They are what they mean, what they say. God says what He means. The sound of abundance of rain is there, but we don't hear it because of the clamor of the flesh and of the world and of lies and deceit upon our ears, often entertained by us and relished by us. We want to hear it in the flesh. There's an appetite for that which will sadly drown out the sound of abundance of rain. And not until that clamor is silenced will we hear the sound of abundance of rain. But as we move on, I want you to notice that this mortification, this execution, was the climax of a divine work among them. Because this is a work of grace. It is a work of God. It is a work that really cannot be done simply by the hand of man. There is a work of grace in view here that climaxes in the silencing of the prophets and the emergence from the background of the sound of abundance of rain. Baal's men perished at a particular point in these events. And I'm simply going to take a couple of steps backward, working backwards from the execution of these prophets, so you can see the work that God was doing
in this context. For it is God who works to bring His people to that place where they can hear what He wants them to hear. When did they perish? They perished in the immediate wake of the divine re-establishment of true worship, of the altar of the doctrines of atonement. That's when they perished. Their execution was simplification of the re-established doctrine of redemption. Elijah built the altar. He repaired it. Their influence had wrecked it, had flattened it, had destroyed it. And in the name of the Lord, Elijah must build again the altar and reestablish God's order of sacrifice, God's order of redemption, God's doctrine of atonement. That's really what was exhibited on Carmel. That's what the big question was. Which is the way to see God work? Is it Baal's way or Jehovah's way? Baal's way failed abysmally. But Elijah saw the vindication by God of His institution of sacrifice and atonement. The sacrifice was slain, put on the altar, with the addition of the water, the salty water from the ocean, like added to the sacrifice, there were circumstances brought about that only added to the strength of the vindication and the clarity of God's working. And the fire fell. Where did it fall? It fell on the sacrifice. It didn't fall on the false prophets. It didn't fall on the people. See, there's no atonement. There's no power to atone for sin if God had poured out His fire and His wrath on the false prophets. The sacrifice of the false prophets doesn't make atonement. The sacrifice of the people cut off for their offenses, that doesn't make atonement either. It's only when the fire falls on the substitute and the people are spared that atonement is demonstrated and vindicated. And it is in the light of this marvelous exhibition of the doctrines of redemption, the prophets of Baal are slain and the sound of abundant rain is heard. It is always at Calvary, for really that's where we're brought here in a typical and symbolical fashion. It is always at the cross. And as we view again the fire of God falling to consume the sacrifice of Christ the substitute, sparing the guilty, sparing the wicked, it is always in that context that we are equipped to take the sword and put the prophets of Baal to death. As we sit at the meditate upon the doctrines of redemption, will be strengthened and nurtured within us a desire to be done with disobedience, to be done with the lie. That's when we love the truth most, is when we're gazing upon the crucified form of the Lamb of God. That's when we love the truth. That's when we're ready to abhor and to take the sword of the Spirit to every lie and every instance of disobedience that we can see in our lives. It's only in the light of the fire that fell on the substitute at the cross that we begin to see the true horror of what this departure from God really is. We see the full horror of idolatry and disobedience and carnality and fleshliness and sin. Baal's men perished when God vindicated the altar. How much there is needed today, an emphasis upon the cross. That separation to Christ crucified. Going outside the camp with our eye upon the Lamb who has become our sin offering, taking the filth of our sin upon Him, becoming polluted by our sin, we go unto Him. We stand and we bear His reproach. Baal's men were cut off. Israel at this moment separated themselves from the lie, the deceit, the filthiness, the pollution of Baal worship when they were prostrate before the altar upon which God's fire had fallen. Take a step further back and think of the fact that God in mercy had dealt with them to challenge their loyalty to Baal even through these whole events orchestrated by Elijah himself. The great challenge of the hour in verse 21. How long halt ye between two opinions? How long are you going to be double-minded? How long are you going to waver back and forth? One day it's God, the next it's Baal. When will you make up your mind? When will there be that loyalty to the Lord God Jehovah? How long are you going to be double-minded? Elijah was speaking for God. He was challenging them boldly as God's representative to make up their mind. There had to be a facing up to the question. If we're ever going to hear the sound of abundance of rain, then we need to back up to this point, as it were, and be done with double-mindedness. God needs to deal with my heart and with yours and to bring us to that point where we face the challenge. We'll never hear the sound of abundance of rain while we're wavering back and forth between God and Baal. Blowing hot and cold, there'll be no sound of abundance of rain. There'll be no experience of it either. But we'll not even hear the sound. Step back a little further, and you can trace the working of God for 3.5 years previous to this point. For years God had been dealing with them, chastising their sin, withholding the rain, bringing the land under a regime of drought and growing famine, with the view in mind of bringing the nation to the point where there would be the sound of abundance of rain and the pouring out of that rain upon the earth. That's why God brought the drought. That's why God brought the famine. It was to prepare them to bring the rain. And this is seen the mercy of God in that He chastised them. He chastised them with the view of bringing them back to obedience and bringing them back to blessing. We can also sadly learn something of the stubborn persistence of the human heart in ways that are contrary to God's ways. For it took 3.5 years. The sound of abundance of rain, I tell you, was always there. But for 3.5 years, they never heard the sound. Because for 3.5 years, they rejected and resisted the dealing of God with them. For years, they held out against God's dealing with them. Sadly, when God brings His people into such a time, very often there is a persistence. We are slow to learn. We are slow to yield to the pressure that He places upon us. We find within us the working of the flesh that stiffens our neck against God. And while on one hand we will confess our need of rain, and the growing barrenness and dearth and drought all around us, we are not ready. We are not ready to submit fully to the leading and the dealing of God with us. The flesh still retains its influence. And it was not until that God had dealt with them for 3.5 years, brought them ultimately to the place of the altar and the vindication of the sacrifice, they were then prepared to put Baal's men and his influence to death. And here, the sound of abundance of rain. If God has brought us into a time of dearth and barrenness, it is that we might recognize our sin, confess our sin, and turn from it. The barrenness and the drought will persist so long as our disobedience persists. There will be no sign. The heart will not know the comfort of those promises of God to bless. We can read them, we can look at them, but we'll not hear the sound of blessing in them until we come to mortify the influence of Baal's men. The final thought that I would like to leave with you is this: that once it is heard, this is a sound that incites the most earnest prayer in the heart of God's servant. Here is the evidence that the sound had been heard by Elijah. Our actions very often betray whether or not we have heard a certain sound. For example, the fire alarm goes off. How may we know those who have heard it? They're the ones who take to their heels and run. Their actions indicate they have heard it. Or if we hear the sound of our name called, a more precise sound with a precise application, we will turn and perhaps even face the speaker or go to them to hear what it is they have to say. Nobody else in the room will respond. Just the one who hears the name and to whom it applies. But here is a sound. At once, as it were, the cord was pulled on the prophets of Baal. Elijah heard it. And he gave the evidence that he had heard it by immediately going to pray. By contrast, Ahab goes to eat and drink. That's all he's interested in. The sound of abundance of rain, the beginning of the wind to blow, if he heard it at all, meant nothing to him. Because you see, that's the strange thing. This was a sound. It was audible to the natural ears, just as we may hear the promises of God recited, but the significance of them, there's a sound within a sound that very often is not heard. Ahab, well, he probably heard the wind. Didn't mean anything to him. He never thought of the significance of it. All he was interested in was the rumbling of his belly. It's the sound he was more interested in. And Elijah dismissed him. Go on. You go eat and drink. You don't even recognize the significance of this sound. And so long as we are consumed with those appetites of the flesh that the Scripture does speak of in a spiritual way, of the indulgence of the belly. Not just eating and drinking, but the indulgence of the whole gamut of fleshly desire. Until we hear that sound that Elijah heard here, we will act like Ahab. We'll not act like Elijah. But Elijah heard it, and he was stirred to clear the way. Get rid of Ahab. He's only a hindrance. He's only a distraction. Get rid of him. Send him home. I'm going to pray. Back up the mountain he went. And he prays. He gets on his face upon the earth before God. In the same place where the sacrifice had been made and God had demonstrated his acceptance of a substitute. And the fire had fallen, the people had been spared, and God had said, this is the way that sin is dealt with. And In a very real sense, on redemption ground, Elijah went to meet God to pray because he had heard a sound. His soul had reached out to grasp the sound of the moving of God according to his promise. On the basis of redemption and the evidence that Elijah had heard it, that he prayed. Why are the premises of Christ forsaken? Because God's people are deafened by the clamor of the flesh and of the world, and they don't hear the sound, that sweet sound within the promises of God that would draw them into the presence of the Lord to claim those promises. If we come to the promises of God with our ears ringing with the racket of the world, we'll never pray as Elijah prayed. We need to turn the volume down on the world and on the flesh, mortify those things, that this sound might be heard, and where it's heard, we will begin to pray as never before. He prays with this sound ringing in his ears until he sees God answer. Undisturbed by whatever Ahab had to say, perhaps grumbling about the length of time that things were taking and how he was being kept back from his royal table. And I never like to hear people grumbling about the length of a meeting. Probably that's what Ahab was doing, you know. What on earth's taken so long? You have to sit up here stuck in Carmel. And Elijah told him, you get lost, you just go and eat. You're not going to be part of this. I'm going to pray. And he prays with that sound. Ahab's gone now, that's only a distraction. The prophets of Baal, they're dead, their racket is silenced. And he's free to indulge the desire of his soul that he will experience that which he has heard by faith. Because the sound is only the beginning. He hasn't yet got the rain. He's heard the sound. He has detected the reality of God beginning to move and to work, and he has tasted something of the sweetnesses of the promises of God. He knows that on the basis of the altar, God is ready to bless, but he must pray. Here is something that will draw us irresistibly to the place of private prayer and irresistibly to the place of corporate prayer. So we hear this sound. Oh, that God would so work within us, that teach us to mortify our members and our flesh, that we will live with this sound ringing sweetly in the ears of our soul and driving us to pray. Because that is what ultimately will bring us to an experience of this abundant rain and the experience of the hand of God upon us. It rained and God touched Elijah and he ran. How expressive those things are of the spiritual blessings that the Church of Christ needs today. The touch of God and the pouring out of water from on high. It's obtained in the place of prayer by those who pray with the sound of abundance of rain in their ears. May God work in us and bring us to that happy place for Jesus' sake.